Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
I look forward to the day when we have an abundance of musicians and we just pour ourselves out. My philosophy is by the time we're done with worship and praise, we should be spent. Amen. So that you get filled back up. Amen. Because remember, Jesus is a real person. He's not just an idea. So when we worship and praise, we should worship and praise as if he's sitting right there. Because he is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is on the throne. We have plenty to worship and praise him about. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. As soon as I figure out where we're supposed to go, I'll tell you. How many had a good week? This thing up? Is this on? Can't tell. All right. I would hope if I had this on, huh? Well, let's go over to Galatians real quick. We're going to go from there back to 2 Corinthians, so if you're one of those that likes to be prepared. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 8. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh or his natural man will from that natural man or that flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You could make that a small s, big s. I mean, just might as well make it a small s because that's really the context. He's talking about your spirit. I'm going to know you as a human being are a spirit. You don't have one. You are one. And your mind, your will, your emotions, and your natural, your body, is to follow along. But he says here in Galatians, he says, the one who sows, the phrase to the Spirit, small s, or to your spirit, or you could say on behalf of, everybody say on behalf of. He said, if you sow on behalf of your spirit, from your spirit, you will reap. And that's really when we're talking about sonship, we're talking about the authentic environment of a son. That authentic environment is learning how to sow in your life on behalf of your spirit. Because we want to reap from our spirit on a constant basis, right? The worst time to try to put a roof on your house is when it's downpouring rain. It's too late. The best time to put a roof on your house is when there is no situations or circumstances that are adverse. So what we should do as sons and daughters of Him is we should train ourselves to sow on behalf of our spirit while there is no challenges, there is no adversity. And that's, I know that's against human nature, because human nature is when there is nothing going on, we kick back and relax. But you, as sons and daughters of the King, we should be spending our life sowing on behalf of our spirit. You say, what does that mean? You train your mind to submit to your spirit. You give your spirit first place. When things come up, instead of jumping into your mind and making a decision off the bat out of your head, give your spirit the benefit to give you an answer. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? See, we want to train ourselves as sons and daughters to do things on behalf of our spirit. Because this is a promise that we have from the Spirit of God, that if you'll sow on behalf of your spirit, you will, on behalf of your spirit, reap eternal life. You'll reap the life of God. Jesus said it like this. He said, those that follow me will see life. I don't know about you, but I want to see life all the days of my life. Amen. And I've said this before, if you're the best expert you know, we got a problem. Because the word says go back over to 2 Corinthians. Since we're, I said go there, we'll just go there right now. 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 2 says, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. How many have met folks that every time you talk to them, they say, yeah, I know, I know. Yeah, I know, I know. Yeah, I know. I know, I know. The word says, anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to know. But I love verse 3. It says, but if anyone loves God or is loving God, he is known by him, or he is receiving being known by him. He's receiving being known by him. Proverbs again says it like this. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your steps. I would submit this to you folks that even in the simplest things, don't just go default and just go ahead and do it the way you think you know to do it. Practice sowing to your spirit so that on behalf of your spirit you'll reap eternal life. Or you could say it this way. If you'll practice to do things on behalf of your spirit and you allow your spirit to have preeminence, then from your spirit you will yield the direction and the influence and the things that you need when you need them. It's all about practice. We might as well just get used to it, folks. The way the track is laid, you are a supernatural human being. You are not natural. You do not have that luxury. Unless you want to go the way of all the earth and just live like a natural man, and then you can put one of those bumper stickers in the back of your car that says stuff happens. But that's not who you really are. So we want to practice as sons and daughters. Always practice submitting to your spirit and doing things on behalf of your spirit. Give the Holy Spirit in your spirit the opportunity to give you ideas and wisdom and insight and directions other than you would normally do. Amen. Okay, now go to 2 Corinthians. We talked about this last week. I want to bring some more things out. In the letter we call the 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, it's really 3 Corinthians, we just don't have the second one. He wrote three letters, and in one of these, I think it's in this letter, he mentions another letter that he wrote, and he's not talking about what we call 1 Corinthians. He's actually talking about another one that's not included. But he talks to them about a scenario where in what he calls Asia, some of your translations call it Asia Minor. It's really speaking of a region in what was now Turkey. And Ephesus is in that region. If you look at the New Testament in the book of Acts, you find that this region specifically dogged Peter out a lot. There was situations where they were looking for areas to minister in, and it says the Spirit of Jesus forbid them to go there. Eventually they did. But all the way through his ministry journeys and his ministry life, that region dogged him out, even to the place where when he finally went to Jerusalem and the individuals in Jerusalem had an idea that, hey, why don't you put yourself under a Jewish vow, and in fact, why don't you take these guys and take them with you, and you can pay for them to go into the same Jewish vow, and then at the end of the period when you have to go to the temple for purification, you can take them with you so that everybody will see that you haven't come against the law of Moses, that you're actually fulfilling that. Well, that was a genius idea because they did it. I say that kind of sarcastically because it really didn't matter one hill of beans. They went ahead and put themselves under Jewish law, and then they went to the temple, and lo and behold, the folks from Asia were there, and they saw him, and they stirred up the crowds to the point where they drug him out of the temple and began to beat him up. And if the Romans hadn't showed up, he probably got beat up and killed. So he didn't have good experiences necessarily with this particular region. But he tells about one particular instance, which we don't have record of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 8, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Again, some of your translations say Asia Minor. And it's not speaking of the Orient part. It's talking about that region in Turkey that Ephesus was a part of. And that we were burdened excessively. Now, he's using words like affliction and burdened excessively. And what he's basically talking about, the word affliction means to, if you can picture this, someone takes you, ties you up, puts you on the ground, and slowly lowers a boulder on top of you. Imagine how that would feel. And they don't pull it up at the last minute. Well, eventually you just get crushed. That's the word he's using when he says it was an affliction. It was so much mental pressure that he goes on to say, as if that wasn't a good enough word, that we were burdened excessively, and that literally means beyond anything that's naturally human to endure. To the place where he said we just pretty much wrote it off, and we knew we had the sentence of death in us, and they basically just came to the place where he says in verse 9, well, verse 8 he says we despaired even of our life. In verse 9 he says we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. We had the sins of death in ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. Now let me ask you, does it really take that degree for us to learn not to trust in ourselves? See, I promise you, this is the way Paul operated all the time, not just in this situation. But the key is here, he said, we came to the place physically where we had to trust in him because there was no answers. Because we basically came to the place where we just figured we're dead, and he's the raiser of the dead, so he must going to raise us from the dead. You know, that happened to Paul once, right? The Jewish folks decided to have a rock concert on his head. And they stoned him. And when they left, he was dead. How many know when you stone somebody, you've done it enough times, you know what dead looks like? Right? So they left because they think, hey, this guy's dead. When with all his disciples standing around him, he was raised up. So he understood the fact that, hey, look, I know I'm not done, but we knew in ourselves that this is it. But he said, we came to the place where we wouldn't even trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He delivered us, and he will deliver us. He on whom we've set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Now let me ask you something. As far as a natural man goes, isn't death kind of the ultimate worst thing that could happen? But yet he's telling you right here that even as far as natural man is concerned, and you as a natural man is concerned, think about this. See, this is why it's not, don't read over things without paying attention to what you're reading. He's literally telling you folks, he says, look, we came to the place where we knew we were dead. But we also knew that he was the raiser of the dead. So we just trusted in him. He said the worst that could happen to a natural man, God is still a deliverer from that. See, your natural man says, no, once you're dead, you're gone. But Paul is telling you that even if you're gone, your Father is a raiser of the dead. So the very ultimate worst thing that could happen ever happen to a natural man, your God is still a deliverer from that. Even the earth, even the end, the worst, the ultimate end in the mind of a man, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies is how he starts out this letter. His delivering power will reverse that. His delivering power will reverse natural death. Well, that's not my experience. You don't expect that either, though, do you? So maybe that's why it's not your experience. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, go over there. Pastor Shelby kind of touched on a little bit along these lines earlier. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul makes this statement. He says in verse 18, I will rejoice at the end of 18. He said, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit. Everybody say the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to what? Is anybody here? According to my earnest expectation. You know, God gets a bad rap because he gets blamed for all kinds of stuff. But yet, any place you find where he reveals who he is, as Paul brings out in this letter, he's the God of all comfort, not some comfort, but all comfort, and the Father of mercies, plural. And so this is really the environment that Paul is writing about in 2 Corinthians, in his letter to 2 Corinthians. Incidentally, 2 Corinthians was written approximately 6 months after 1 Corinthians. So there's not years in the timeline here. So you'll find things that he mentions in 1 Corinthians that he refers to in 2 Corinthians. But he says here, so we did not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Maybe we should up our expectation. As sons and daughters, maybe we should up our expectation. In his letter, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, or maybe this one too, he makes a mention of not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I may remember those verses. Everybody always uses them for marriage. Read them in the context. He's not talking about necessarily marriage. He's talking about attitudes and perspectives. And he's telling them, don't have the same attitudes. Don't yoke yourself together with the same attitudes that unbelievers have, especially concerning me. How many times in the body of Christ, as sons and daughters of him, do we adopt the attitudes of the world according to other parts of the body? You'll see some preacher on TV and you immediately go the same place that everybody else in the world goes. That's not your nature. Your nature is the same nature of the person you're looking at on that TV, and in fact, you're part of the same body. And you're connected to the same head. So we don't want to yoke ourselves together with the same attitudes that the world has about people. And we need not to have the same expectations that they have either. If Paul is saying that that even the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, to the degree of the worst that a human, natural human man can experience, which is physical death, he's still the deliverer from that, then we ought to have our expectation bent that way. Right? He delivered us, and he will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Verse 12, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holy and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom or natural wisdom, but in the grace of God, the working of his power and his presence, we've conducted ourselves in the world, especially towards you. Same context. Not trusting in yourself. You know why the world rejects so much of what is Christianity? Because so much of Christianity comes out of the same head they live out of. Did you hear what I just said? So much of Christianity comes out of the same head they already live out of. They don't want that. We've gotten too comfortable living out of our own head, out of our own opinions, out of our own expectations, our own natural things. You know, we'll and I'm not trying to put this down, folks, but we'll take situations that are completely natural in the way they unfold and call it the glory of God. Are we that desperate to see the glory of God we have to make something up? In this letter, Paul said that there's a glory that surrounded the Old Testament. In fact, go ahead and go over there. Go over to... Actually, it's in his previous letter. 1 Corinthians. Okay. Probably looking right at it. Just going right by. Okay, so Paul makes the statement. If I find it, I'll have you turn to it. He makes the statement that there's a glory that surrounds the old covenant, and there's a glory that surrounds the new covenant. And the fact that the glory in the new covenant is so great that it really puts to naught the glory that was the old. And here's what we do, folks. We've allowed a system that was passed down to us called Christianity that was completely void of any glory to be the norm. And then it forms and fashions our expectations that this is all there is. But yet when you look at Paul and the writings of Paul, he talks about a level that he was actually experiencing. That I submitted to you last week, maybe the fact that he's experiencing that level is because he came to the place where he just learned not to trust in himself. I know that's not comfortable for our minds because we always like to be in control. But maybe there's a level of glory in your Father that is there the minute you'll become comfortable not trusting in yourself. I'll submit to you that that's the case. So in 2 Corinthians, he's speaking of the Father of all comfort, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he says, we were in a situation where the end result was we had to come to the place where we just didn't trust in ourselves. Because we know God's a raiser of the dead, so he must going to deliver us, and he did deliver them. And then he goes on to say, he delivered us, and he will deliver us again. And then he takes it one step farther, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says in verse 15, after in verse 12, he said, in the grace of God, we conducted ourselves to you. Verse 15, it says, "In this confidence I intended at first to come to you so that you might receive a blessing twice on my way to Macedonia," which is in Greece. Corinth is in Greece. And then on the way back from Macedonia, I was going to stop by and see you twice. And he says, "Therefore, I was not vacillating," in verse 17, "when I intended to do this." And he says, "What I purpose, do I purpose it according to the flesh or according to the natural man, so that with me there's a yes, a maybe, and a no." And then he goes on, he makes this statement, verse 18, "As God is faithful, our word to you is." And I know I stopped prematurely, but I want you to see what he just said. He said, "As God is faithful, our word to you is." I'll submit this to you. He says, the natural man, the way of a natural man is this. The natural man answers, yes, maybe, but really means no. I know it's nobody in this room, but you know somebody that when they talk, they live in this gray area of, they say one thing, but they don't do it. Their yeses aren't really yeses. Their maybes, and their maybes really aren't yes. Their maybes are no, but because of self-preservation, they don't want to say no. They just kind of talk behind the veil. You don't need to raise your hand if you know somebody like that, because we, you know, that's just the way of natural man. We need to, he said, "As God is faithful, our word to you is." I'll submit this. Let's turn that around, because we dealt with that last week. Let's turn that around. So many times God gets judged as faithful as your word is. So if your word is shaky, then your subconscious automatically superimposes that over Father. And then all of a sudden now he becomes as shaky as your word is. Paul said, the environment of a son or a daughter is, as God is faithful, so is our word to you. How many of you ever met somebody who, they speak with veiled words, they have an agenda behind what they're saying, but they're not coming out and saying what they really meaning to be said, because really it's out of a place of self-preservation. They don't speak clear. As sons and daughters, we ought not to be those people. We ought to be a people that you speak clearly, you mean what you say, and you say what you mean. Paul said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? Because anything else, well, Jesus said that too. He said anything else is evil. Anything else is self-preservation. He said, God is faithful, so our word to you is, it's not yes and no. It's not yes meaning no. It's not maybe meaning, well, I want you to think I'm meaning yes, but I really mean no, but I don't want to say no because I don't want you to think bad about me. Life needs to quit being about me. I mean, the world needs to see people that talk straight and are straight. They say what they mean, they mean what they say. That's the environment of a son or a daughter. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, by Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes. Verse 20, for as many as the promises of God that are in him, they're all yes. Everybody say yes. Therefore, and through him is our amen, or through him is our so be it. Do we really think that way? Or is it through him, God, I hope so? Through him is our amen to the glory of God. I love this last part. Through us. The promises of God are designed to bring his glory into the earth through you. To you and through you. Because as far as Daddy's concerned, he's all about you. He just wants you to reciprocate and be all about him. Amen? Everybody say this. My daddy is all about me. It says he's faithful in verse 18 and verse 21. It says he established you. He anointed you. He gave you his presence and his power. He sealed you and gave you the Spirit, which was in your heart as a pledge or a down payment. Isn't this amazing that your Father gave you himself freely? See, religion put that little thing in there that he saved you to serve him. That was religion. Because that's how man would operate. Man gives us strings. Your daddy didn't give us strings. He gave all that he was to you, no strings. Everybody say, my daddy loves me. Now it says he sealed you and gave you his Spirit. Now, in John 14, 16 through 20, John 14, 16 through 20, it says, the Father will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Everybody say forever. Forever is a long time. The Spirit of Truth, in verse 17, Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Now let me bring something to your attention. Who were these guys? Were these guys any different than anybody that you meet at the grocery store today? Nope. Have you ever thought that the Holy Spirit was with them? Is the Holy Spirit in the world? Or is he just selectively with individuals? He's in the world, right? So is he with them? He's in you, but he's with them. So he gave us his Holy Spirit, put him on the inside of us. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He said in verse 17, John 14, he will abide with you. You'll know him because he'll abide with you and he will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the word I will come to you is in the present tense, which means on an ongoing, constant basis, I'm going to be coming to you. When you get up in the morning, do you expect to have an experience with Jesus that day? Don't we have a promise that he said he would come, be coming to us? I'm telling you, we're going to just tweak our heads until we just scream, I want you, Jesus, and I don't care about nothing else. Nothing as important as you. He said, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. You will see me. When was the last time you saw him? Paul said in Colossians 3 that when his life is revealed, your life is revealed with him. Because your life is his life. So the more interaction we have with him on a daily basis, the more you'll see him. And then John said this, you should see him so much that by the time this thing is over with and the veil is removed between the unseen and the seen, it won't be a big surprise. We'll just actually get to see him, but we'll already know him because we've been having interaction with him, personal involvement with him the whole time up to that point. He says, because I live, you will also live. Verse 20, in that day, you might know that I'm in my Father. Oh, it does say will, sorry. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you will know that you're in me, and you will know that I'm in you. Do you know you're in him? You see that word helper at the very first verse 16? The Father is going to give you another helper. Get this picture. It's a Greek word, parakletos. Para means alongside, but it means more than that. It actually means something that originates from close proximity or alongside or even the same origin. Having a sphere of influence. In John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and it was with God. The word with there is pros, facing, face to face. Well, this word here, para, means somebody who comes alongside, who's actually from the same origin, is close proximity, who actually has a sphere of influence. So picture the Holy Spirit alongside of you, constantly having a sphere of influence in your life. Now, what is he saying? Because the last part of the word kletos means, it comes from the Greek word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, which means to speak, to call, or you could say this, to identify you by name. How many know when Jesus renamed Peter, he gave him a surname of, or Simon, he gave him a surname of Peter, which meant, to Simon, that meant Jesus was calling him solid as a rock. What would happen if Jesus had never spoke that into his life? He wouldn't have had that anchor when he denied him, and then later on. Jesus already knew exactly what was going to happen. He still turned around and called Peter, called Simon, "You're solid as a rock." The purpose of the prophetic flowing through you to someone else or from someone else to you is for you to set your sights from here, raise them up, and lock in on what was said. Because remember what prophecy means. The word prophecy means to unveil the mind of another. You ought to be as comfortable speaking out of your spirit the things that the Holy Spirit gives you from the mind of Father as you are drinking water. In fact, I'm going to speak that over you right now. Father, I thank you that we are as comfortable drawing out of our spirit those things that come out of your mind and speak them into this environment and into the environments that we live and influence as we are drinking water. And that will flow as freely as that. I'm going to receive that. So you have the Holy Spirit who his job is to come alongside of you and constantly be speaking to you who you are. The Holy Spirit's job is to constantly be, he's like your life coach. Those dudes get paid a lot of money. Holy Spirit's there for free. And his job is to speak into your life who you really are. So he gave us his spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's the one that is a spirit of influence. He's alongside of you, identifying you by name. John 14:26 says, the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you some things. Now, do you really expect him to teach you all things, or just all things that are reasonable? If Jesus said he'll teach you all things, then he'll teach you all things. I'm going to think there's at least one thing you don't know. He'll teach you about all things. And, I love this too, he'll bring you to remembrance of all things I said to you. He'll bring you to remembrance. So the Holy Spirit can bring things into your mind, right? Understand this, folks. The situation with natural men is there are things that are supposed to be entering into their mind that are not. Guys, you got to get this. I'm so done with cookie cutter Christianity. How many want to have a new thought? If you came, I'm telling you, if you came to church to get the four spiritual laws, you came to the wrong place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus said in John that he'll teach you things and he'll bring things into your mind. So the condition of natural men is there are things that are supposed to be entering their mind that are not. What did I tell you, 1 Corinthians? Okay, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is not it, but I mismarked my scripture. Don't stone me. Yeah, thanks. Well, if I find it, I'll let you know. Anyway, so he talks about, Jesus said the role of the Spirit of God is to bring you to remembrance of things. And then he went on to say in John 15:26, that when the Helper comes, the one who's called alongside of you to speak into your life, your identity. He said he'll testify about me. And then verse 27 of John 15 says, and you will testify also. Do you notice what he said there? He said, he will testify about me and you will also. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has a testimony? He has a witness to bring concerning the fact that Jesus is alive. He says, you'll testify about me, but he will also. That's why in Acts 4:33 it says that with great power and great grace, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. That's why in Hebrews it talks about the fact that Father brought witness with the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders. How come it is that we've been told and we've, in so many thought processes, adopted the mindset that the only witness left is yours? When Jesus clearly said there's two witnesses, yours and the Holy Spirit's. He'll testify about you. See, we're speaking of the authentic environment of a son. Folks, you might as well just get used to it. Your life is to be saturated with the operation of signs and wonders. Did you hear what I just said? Your life is supposed to be saturated with the signs and wonders. That's just the authentic environment of a son and a daughter. He'll testify, you'll testify of me, and he will also. And then in verse 16, these things I've spoken to you so that you'll be kept from stumbling. Folks, maybe the reason folks, you know, we have this status of Christian now that we've come up with. It used to be there was natural man and then there was the new man. But now modern Christianity has this new status of Christian. It's not a natural man. It's not the new man. He's a backslidden dude. Well, maybe the reason that the backslidden dude exists is because this verse here says that the Christian life is a life that you have a testimony about me and the Holy Spirit has a testimony about me. And when both of those exist, you won't stumble. Maybe this backslidden dude exists because they took away the testimony that the Holy Spirit is supposed to have. So what happens if we put that if we give him the freedom to, and the liberty to have that testimony again? Then that person doesn't exist anymore. There is no subculture of backslidden. They'll either be the natural man who's never met Jesus, or they'll be the new man who lives and moves and has his being in Jesus every day of his life. And everywhere we go, we have a testimony of Jesus being alive, and the Holy Spirit comes behind you and brings his testimony and adds it on top of your testimony. And so in the mind of the receiving individual, they met Jesus in the aisle at Home Depot. And boy, is he real. They met Jesus in the food court at the mall. And boy, is he real. They met Jesus in the vegetable aisle at Safeway or whatever grocery store you have. And boy, is he real. He said, you have a testimony about me, and he has a testimony about me. And then in verse 13 of chapter 15 or 16, he says, the Spirit of Truth, when the Spirit of Truth comes, he'll guide you into all of the truth. He'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he'll discuss or disclose to you what is to come. He'll glorify me. He will not take of mine. He will take of mine, and he'll disclose it to you, all that the Father has. So the Holy Spirit's job is to just disclose to you all that Father has. Whatever's in Father's mind, he's going to take and give that to you. Now, in closing, let's go to this verse, back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. It's interesting because he starts off the letter and he talked about the fact that the Father is the Father of mercies. And then in this letter, he deals with an individual who made a wrong choice and stepped over into the arena of sin. And previously, Paul told the people surrounding him how to deal with him. Incidentally, the only place where Holy Spirit ever tells you that you're to separate yourself from somebody and not associate with somebody is if that person is a brother or a sister and they're off in sin and you've went to them and they refuse to come out of it. That's the only time. Nowhere in your Bible does it ever give you the right to separate from somebody because they don't think like you. Or they disagree with you. Or they treated you badly. Or fill in the blank. Nowhere in this Bible does it tell you you can separate yourself from them. And so he says in 2 Corinthians 2, he says to forgive and comfort the individual so they're not overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. He says, I urge you and reaffirm to you that you reaffirm your love for him. How many people out there, how many Christians out there left the church because, well, they made a wrong choice and they made a bad choice. You know, they got hurt and they decided, you know, no more of this. But somebody just left him out there. How many believers do you know that stopped going to church because somebody did him wrong and we just left him alone? He says, go reaffirm your love for them. He said, I'm telling you this because I want to put you to the test to see if you're obedient in all things. But notice he says this in verse 10 in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. He says, whoever you forgive, understand that you're forgiving them in the presence of him. You're forgiving them in the presence of him. Now, in that same setting, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, he says, whenever we speak, we're not peddling the word of God. When we speak, we're speaking as from God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. We're speaking from him inside of him. And then in that context, notice what the next verse says. This is what I want you to see this. And then we're done. He says, In the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation or recommendations to you or from you? You are our letter. Now notice the wording here, folks. You are our letter. Now, what did he say in the previous chapter? Take the chapter division out. He says, when we speak, we're speaking from God in the presence of God. So he says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written with the Spirit of the living God. I skipped over a bunch. What is he saying? He says, you are our letter, receiving, being written in our hearts, known and read on a constant basis by all men. Being manifested constantly that you are a letter of Christ that is delivered. The word cared for is really the word delivered. Delivered by us from the Spirit of the living God. The one whom we speak from and in the sight of. And what is he saying here, folks? What is he saying here? He's saying this. Every place you go, everybody you meet, your daddy has a love letter that is the person you're looking at. He wants to give it to you for you to give to them. And when you give it to them, it becomes them. And every man around them from that point on will read that letter. But it comes through your heart. Every time you speak from him, in the presence of him, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. He's faithful. And since he's faithful and he's established you and given you himself, and that Spirit on the inside of you is constantly telling you what your name is, who you are. And he's saying, I have that same letter through you that I want you to give to somebody else. And when you give that letter to them, they become that letter and they'll be known and read by all men. So folks, as a church, here's what our life goal should be. How many letters? Do you remember when Jesus was casting out demons and he said, if I cast out demons in the finger of God, with the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How did he cast out demons? With his words. Right? Every time that you allow yourself to be used by the Spirit of God, because you've sown to your spirit on behalf of your spirit, and from your spirit you reap eternal life. Every time you practice that, and I don't care if it just seems like it's just a few words. Go with that. Because you may start what may be today as a few words of just encouragement might be down the road. You've completely developed in the area of the prophetic. And you're literally speaking powerful stuff from the Spirit of God into the life of somebody. But it started with you being willing to just speak that encouragement he gave you in your spirit. See, we want churches to grow and just boom, 10,000 people. But that church has to become an influence in the city first. And in order to become an influence in the city, it has to become an influence in the supermarket and in the mall and in the Home Depot and any place you are. And it grows from there. And then because of the fact that we've developed ourselves, that because he's faithful, so is our word. And because our word is faithful, then the Holy Spirit can trust you with his words. And so that the more you develop and the more you learn how to, when he stops talking, you stop talking, you don't add stuff of your own. And because you've literally allowed him to make you a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. How many letters will you allow the finger of God to write this week in the life of somebody? Somebody's. Because that should be our goal as a church. Our goal is to allow the finger of God to write as many letters, as many places, and with many people as we possibly can. And then one day you'll wake up and you'll come into here and this place will be packed. Or we'll have to go someplace else. Because we've come to the place where our influence has grown so much. And it's not because I got a pretty face. It's because we did it one letter at a time. And now all those letters are being known and read on a constant basis by everybody in this city every day of the week. Did you get anything out of this? Just go ahead and stand up. I'll find those verses. I'll show them to you next week. I hate that when I take wrong notes. But you get the idea. The main thing that's not entering into the hearts of men is the love letter that their daddy has for them. Because it has to enter your heart first. I'm so thankful that I'm standing in a room with people that are not afraid to let Daddy write a letter through him. Father, I just praise you and I bless you and I thank you that your hand is upon every person in this room. That you make beauty for ashes. And you take those things that are broken and you make them new. That you're the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. So therefore, from our life, that's what we will see. And we'll allow the Father of mercies to write upon the hearts of men. Holy Spirit, you have permission. And we give you a place to make us fishers of men. Everybody say this, Father, thank you for making me a fisher of men. Thank you for making me a fisher of men. One more time. Thank you for making me a fisher of men. And Father, I thank you that your finger is allowed to write letters all through the city this week. You can write those letters, place them in our heart, and we'll let you. We'll speak those letters into the ears of the hearer from you and in your presence. I would say this, if there's somebody in your life that you the minute you think about them you think you get all bound up, your emotions get kind of twisted because maybe they did you wrong or they said something wrong or they just were nice to you or whatever the situation would be. I'll submit to you that you don't you just, as a child of the Father of Mercies, why don't you just forgive him and say, Father, I just forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. And Father, I thank you that because I forgave them, you have freedom to flow through me like never before. Isn't it nice to be a people that's free? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I love you guys, and I thank you that you show up. And thank you for putting a draw on me, even though I didn't have the right verses sometimes. Maybe that person you need to forgive is me. Well, go have a blessed day.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org